If you do have a Bible and want to read along, I'm going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. My thought, though, is you don't necessarily need to read along. James, like all the letters in Scripture, were written to be read in a congregation. I encourage you right now to just listen. And so whatever helps you to focus on Scripture, whether it is reading along or whether it's closing your eyes, whatever it is to help you focus on this, I'm actually going to read through the passage two times. And so focus your heart, focus your mind on the word of the Lord this morning. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to read this one more time. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your many good gifts toward us. For the gift of musicians who lead us in worship, who help us to focus our attention and hearts on you. For the gifts of a community, of friends, who walk with us on this journey of faith toward you and toward your kingdom. We thank you that in you we find joy in the midst of sorrow. And as we focus our attention today on this passage, we thank you that in you we can find wisdom in a world that is often marked by foolishness. Lord, this is our prayer this morning, that you will guide us in the path of truth. Truth that is not defined merely by facts, merely by knowledge or study, but truth that is defined by you, truth that is personal, and truth that we only come to know finally and fully in our embrace and our love of you. Lord, open our hearts and minds now to your voice, we pray, in your name. Amen. Excuse my voice this morning. I've had a bit of a cold for a couple weeks here, so I'm still recovering. I don't think I'm contagious, so nobody has to worry about that, but I'm on the upside of it anyhow. So this passage that I read to you two times this morning, it begins with a question, and it says, who among you is wise? Now, typically when someone asks a question, they're expecting a response, right? They're soliciting something. And I was surprised to see that when I asked this question, who among you is wise, I didn't see any hands shoot up. Not a single hand. Now, maybe it's because we're so used to being in church and we kind of passively receive the reading of Scripture that it didn't really seem like a real conversation. So I'm just going to ask the question again. Who in this room is wise? So interesting, we get one hand. Now, why is that? My guess is because most of us, although we have some suspicion that we're wise, or we at least think that from time to time we're wise, We also have this kind of general idea that wisdom comes with humility. And so, well, if I raise my hand, if I jump up and down, then I'm wise, then maybe people will doubt my wisdom, right? There's a bit of that going on, I suppose. But who among you is wise? So we hopefully are a group of wise people, but also by the limited number of hands, perhaps a group of very humble people as well. So where do we go to exhibit our wisdom? How do we put our wisdom on display? Well, if you're at all like me, I suppose social media becomes an avenue where you can go to display or exhibit your great wisdom. Right? Finding just that right comment at the right time on the right hot button topic or whatever it is, or the clever saying or the clever comment about your life. We can sneak our wisdom into the world of social media. We can sneak our wisdom onto Facebook. We can sneak our wisdom into the comment section on whatever our favorite journal or whatever we read is. And so we exhibit or we sneak out our wisdom a little bit in these ways. But how does James tell us to show our wisdom? James tells us to show our wisdom by our good life. Well, there you have it, right? Look at my Facebook page, and I must be a very wise person because almost every post that goes up either does one of two things. It's either some kind of clever comment about something that's going on in the world, or it's a picture of me living the good life, right? So by James, you simply look at my Facebook page, and I must be one of the wisest people on the face of earth, right? I am a wise person because I'm showing you the good life. But then we take a look just slightly down the road, and oh, we show our wisdom by the good life. But what is the good life? What is the good life that displays the wisdom of God? The good life that displays the wisdom of God is defined by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And then James goes on to draw this wonderful contrast for us between what he talks about as false wisdom or earthly wisdom or demonic wisdom. A bunch of modern people here talking about demonic wisdom. What is this false wisdom? Well, it's defined by envy, by selfish ambition that leads to disorder in every evil practice. So I want to talk about something that's a very fun topic today. I'm going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about sin. I grew up in a church tradition that talked a lot about sin. We were very sin conscious. But, you know, I guess I've become a little bit more sophisticated in my faith, and I probably talk less about sin than I used to. So, hey, it's a new year. Still, we're in January, so we might as well talk about sin and start the year out, you know, somewhat right. So I'm going to talk about one of the great sins, and that sin is envy. Now, the sin of envy is, like a lot of other sins, somewhat subtle in its arrival. Think about some of the big sins. Maybe let's talk about gluttony. Gluttony is one of my favorite sins. I do gluttony really, really well. I love to eat. And the only thing that's keeping me from being 300 plus pounds up here is the fact that I like to work out a lot as well. I love to eat, though. And gluttony is one of my pet sins. Is eating itself a sin? No. Obviously, we need to eat to survive. Eating is an important part of what we do as human beings. We are designed to eat. And yet gluttony becomes this subtle twist on that need where all of a sudden I'm consuming more than I need to consume to survive. Not only a little bit more, I consume way more than I need to survive. Because I exercise something like an hour a day. I'm in the Army. They pay me to exercise, so it's kind of one of the perks of the job. But I exercise probably like an hour a day, maybe burning somewhere like 1,000 calories. That's a lot of extra food consumption. It's one of my sins. Well, let's talk about another one of the big sins. Maybe lust. It's natural for us to be attracted to things, to people. And yet that attraction can turn that corner and become something destructive that instead of celebrating someone else, it objectifies someone else, makes them an object of our lust rather than a subject of our attraction. And so envy, I think, is even a more natural sin than perhaps any other. Observe a baby that comes into the world. How does this baby emerge into the fullness of their humanity? They observe. They watch. They mimic. Who in this room has played a game with a baby where you make a little move and they copy your move and you do it over and over and over and over again? Anybody done this game before? Yeah, I just, on Friday, had the pleasure of sitting with a friend, somebody that used to work for me in the Army, and she has a baby getting close to a year now, and we sat there and did that very thing. And this young child is experiencing the fullness of what it means to be human and learning what it means to be fully human by mimicking, by watching, by imitating. And what is envy? Envy is simply a perversion of that very human need. We are hypersocial creatures. We define ourselves by those around us. And envy is simply a perversion of our need to imitate, our need to mimic what those around us are doing. And so it sneaks very subtly into our lives. It sneaks very subtly into who we are. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples of envy this morning. The first being the baby. But the second example that I want to give you is a little bit more personal. And so we see a baby mimicking us. This is great. This isn't even envy. This is just simple imitation. This is simply learning to be a human being. I went to college, and I wanted to do several things very well when I was in college. I wanted to be a good student. Good grades were always very important to me. I wanted to be involved in sports, and so that was important. And I wanted to have a social life, so that was important. So when I was in college, I slept very little. But I gave great attention to being the best student I could possibly be. This was something that was incredibly important to me. But I noticed that envy started to sneak into this equation. And I really noticed this one semester when I was sitting in a history class, and I had been kind of, I suppose, the teacher's pet, prize student of the history department. I'd done really well. The chair of the history department really loved me. Would have me over for dinner with his family, stuff like this. I was in close with the chair. And I'm sitting in this history class of maybe 10 students, and all of a sudden, there's this student that's maybe one year behind me. I came in an off semester, so I think one semester behind me. And all of a sudden, this guy, Josh, is raising his hand before I raise my hand. Is coming up with more clever responses, more clever answers, more brilliant analysis than I'm coming up with. And all of a sudden, the teacher's engaging in these long conversations with Josh that he used to engage in with me. Not a good day. So I've got to do something now. Time to get the game on. And so now the competition's building, and I'm actually studying more. You know, stuff always came easily to me, and now I'm going to have to dig in there and really read carefully. And so this tension's building. And ultimately in this class, I think Josh walks away from the class with a better grade than me. Very next semester, I enroll in a biology class. And this is a large class. So I go from this history class where there's 10 people in the class to this biology class where there's something like probably 120 people in the class. It's a big general ed class. But 120 people in the class. I only remember two other people being in that class with me. I couldn't tell you a single other person in that entire 120 people that were in that class except for two people. One is sitting right over here, Hannah. So Hannah was in my biology class. We went to college together, and this was the only class that we ever took together. So it was a wonderful time. We learned this class together. We studied together and would sit in class, and I would sleep, and she'd take notes. It was the perfect arrangement. Things were wonderful. So Hannah was in class with me. But guess who else was in biology class with me? Yeah. I'm like, great. There's the golden boy, and he had golden blonde hair. He was the golden boy. So Josh is in class with me. And it's game on again, right? Now, I remember, and so I'm trying to be engaged as I can in class, still falling asleep. That's a whole other side story. So I'm trying to be as engaged as I can, and I'm kind of excited because all of a sudden the professor seems to take a liking to me. He calls me Brother Andrew. He's calling me, hey, things are going good in biology class. I'm excited. We walk down after the first round of exams to look at the board where exams are posted. And what do you think I did? Whose grade do you think I looked for first? This was before they actually just gave you numbers. They actually put names on there so I could tell whose grade this was. So I walk over. Before I even look at my own grade, I see what Josh got. 99%, right? Now, I'm not going to tell you what I got in the class, but I will say... But here's the thing. Envy does something really interesting to us. It causes us to focus our attention, to pay attention on whatever that object of desire is. And so not only did I happen to notice that Josh was in that class with me, I happened to notice what grades he got. And oh, by the way, I probably can't tell you the type of car that hardly anybody else that I went to college with, except for maybe some of my best friends. But I know that Josh drove a Pontiac Transport van. I mean, it's one of the ugliest vans out there, right? So maybe that was memorable. I don't know. But I remember that Josh drove a Pontiac Transport. Why? Because Josh became the object of my attention, the object of my envy. And in some ways, I would argue that Josh made me a better person. At least he made me strive harder. He made me work harder. And there's some research out of Texas Christian University and some other Texas institutions that they did on envy. And they noticed this very thing. That when they gave people reasons to be envious of whoever they were paying attention to, say they convinced them that they were more beautiful or wealthy or something like that, that the students that were part of this experiment actually gave far greater detail of attention to that subject or to that object. And so envy kind of narrows our field. But it also does something very funny. It drains our energy. They found that students who kind of experienced this envy after coming out of that context weren't able to focus as great on other things afterward. And so it drained them. It took their resources. It depleted their resources. Now, that type of envy, it's questionable. Is it negative? Is it positive? Does it cause us to strive towards something better, to make ourselves better? But then the subtle shift happens. There is there's a gal that did a TED Talk. And let me just find her name real quick here if I can. Parul Segal. She's a New York Times literary critic. And she did a TED Talk that she called Ode to Envy. And she talked about her experience, somewhat similar to mine, in a school context. But this is a little bit younger. She's probably in grade school still. And she remembers the time when the new girl came to class. And the new girl got everyone's attention. Why? Because the new girl had beautiful, illustrious, long flowing hair that just stood out, that set her apart from all the other girls in the school. And not only did she have that, but she had the perfect little pencil case. So much better than anybody else's pencil case in the school. And not only did she have the best hair and the best pencil case and maybe even the best clothes, but my goodness, she knew the state and national capitals better than anyone else in the class. And not only did she know the capitals better than anybody in the class, but she was a whiz at spelling as well. The new girl could do everything. And somehow, in a moment where everyone was distracted, Parul had the opportunity to take just a little peek at the teacher's grade book. And she happened to know, or happened to notice, that the new girl's grades were just a little bit higher than her own. But she also discovered something looking at the grade book that she didn't seem to notice before. That there were also a lot of other very bright students in the class. And what did her envy drive her to do? Hey, the teacher happens to be writing grades in pencil. If only I'd thought of this when I was in class with Josh. A couple of simple strokes of the eraser, a couple of subtle changes to the grade, and all of a sudden, Parul now had the best grades in all of her class. And so you see, from me to her, it's a very subtle step. It's a very subtle step. And then I think back to 1996. And I can see even a greater destructive path of envy. You see, envy not only causes us to be jealous of other people, of people that perform maybe a little bit better than we perform, people that are maybe a little bit more organized than we are organized, people that are just a little bit better parents, or at least it seems like they're better parents than we are, causes us not only to be jealous of them, and sometimes even like Pruel, to take steps to harm them, but we also begin to desire the things that they desire. Envy is very subtle in that not only do we desire to be like the people that we're envious of, our focus, our attention goes to what they desire. And in a world of limited resources, when everyone's desire is focused on the same thing, this can oftentimes lead to violence, to conflict, to struggle. And I think it's interesting that James points to envy, how it's tied to the root of all evil, of all bitterness, how these destructive qualities tend to surround envy. And so, going back to 1996, summer of 1996, a toy is released that some of you may remember, a red toy called Tickle Me Elmo. Anybody remember Tickle Me Elmo? Okay, so Tickle Me Elmo comes out with a little bit, maybe a little bit of mild fanfare, but it's not flying off the shelves. It's got sales just probably like any other Sesame Street toy might. It's got decent sales and kids with little children are buying it. But then all of a sudden, Tickle Me Elmo shows up on Rosie O'Donnell. And at the time, Rosie O'Donnell still had a very public voice, prominent voice in the public. And guess what? People started to want what other people wanted. People started to want the Tickle Me Elmo. And so within days, Tickle Me Elmo became one of the hottest items selling on the store shelves. Okay, not a big deal, right? Well, guess what? A couple women in Chicago were arrested because of Tickle Me Elmo, because of violent fights springing up from Tickle Me Elmo. Some man in Denver is reported to have paid something like $7,500 for a Tickle Me Elmo. And this one is the one that shocks me the most. Anybody from Canada here? Right, so we've got a Canadian. You know, the assumption is that everybody in Canada is nice, right? Isn't everybody in Canada nice? Yeah, absolutely, right? The power of envy, mimetic desire, is something that Rene Girard talks about. If you want to hear a really good analysis of the impact of envy and desire and its really corrosive, destructive power in human society, I encourage you to read a French anthropologist named Rene Girard that talks at length about this mimetic desire. We desire what other people desire. We mimic their desires. 1996, in a Walmart in Canada, of all places, a Walmart worker was trampled. Fortunately, he survived, but a Walmart worker was trampled when a crowd of people just happened to see another worker hand a box of what they thought were Tickle Me Elmo dolls to him. All right, so our wonderful, peace-loving, kind, gentle neighbors to the north. The power, the destructive, corrosive power of envy. So what is the solution? What is the answer to envy? Now, these are kind of silly examples, but my guess is if you examine your own life, examine perhaps even your own activity on social media, the time you spend looking at other people's vacation pictures, or the time that we spend reading how to be successful, or the time that we spend trying to understand how to be better parents, my guess is that you find plenty of opportunity for envy to come into that conversation, to come into that picture. Warren Buffett said of envy, "It's not greed that drives the world, it's envy." I think James was wise in saying that envy marks worldly wisdom. But envy is foolishness, it's destructive, it's corrosive. And we can think of kind of humorous examples, but at its root, envy is driving a great deal of the conflict in the world today, a great deal of the discourse that we experience in the world today, and I would say a great deal of the discomfort that we experience when we sit down with our families at a Thanksgiving meal. or a Christmas meal, and we can no longer talk politics because the environment is so caustic, because we have lost civility, because we don't know how to do these things that James talks about in James 3:17, where he says, "But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Do we want to be marked by wisdom? Then these are the things that we should be exhibiting when we sit down at the Thanksgiving table, when we go to make that Facebook comment. And I'm preaching to myself here because I want to get that little jab of wisdom in. I want to inject my own power, my own importance, my own significance. So what's the answer? Well, I carry in my pocket here something that we did last week. We have a piece of a branch. And for anybody that wasn't here, we were asked to write these two themes of James on this piece of the branch. And I wrote one on one side and one on the other side: faith and action. And what James points us to in this picture is some action, right? To live a life of purity, a life that is peace-loving, considerate, submissive, that is full of mercy and good fruit, that is impartial and sincere. But for me, I find that I have some challenge with that, because the words of Warren Buffett ring true to me, that the world that I live in is driven by envy. And in reading through this and thinking through this passage over the last month or so, something has occurred to me, that while the action is important, and the action, this godly action that James is talking about, is how we display godly wisdom, I think the way that I get there is by stepping back and looking at the role of imitation in my life. Remember, I started by talking about how the baby learns to be a fully functioning adult human eventually. It's largely through imitation. Well, guess what? I think that's how I learned to be a fully functioning disciple of Christ. Like, envy draws my attention to the focus, or draws my focus to the object of my attention, and their desires become my desires. I think the answer to this problem of envy is by changing my focus. I'm barraged by images that want my attention. And I think here, the faith side of the equation becomes very important. I love the songs that we started today with because they draw our attention to this need for a deep relationship with God. And my guess is that if I'm going to live a life like James calling me to live, the only way that I can possibly do that is by refocusing my attention, is by reframing my desire. And the way that I do that goes back to this faith side. I've lived a lot of my adult Christian life with a focus on action. In seminary, I was in a group called Seminarians for Social Justice. In the military, I serve as a chaplain. I'm getting calls all the time, doing programs, all this kind of stuff. It's very much focused on the action side. And what I found is that my tank is running or has run dry. And I think what I need is this focus on the faith side. Because unlike envy that drains the tank, when we focus on Christ, when we focus on the nourishment that comes from this relationship with Christ, that comes from this relationship with God, it's like a cup of fresh water. Generations of Christians, of spiritual writers, have talked about being united with Christ, the imitation of Christ as a source of nourishment. And I think it's interesting that it's just the opposite of envy that drains our tank. When we imitate Christ, our tank is filled. Our cup is filled. And so I invite you, if you are feeling empty, to maybe think a little bit about the role that envy in this world of envy and this culture of envy that we live in promotes. To maybe think a little bit about that. But I say more importantly, to simply shift your focus. I invite you to do what I'm trying to do right now and to say, I need my cup filled. I need my cup filled, and so God, I turn to you. Christ, I turn to you. I need to imitate you. I want to walk after you and follow after you. And I don't have an answer right now on exactly what that looks like for each one of us, but I think we can enter into that journey today through this meal that we come together and celebrate. Because this meal represents something radically different than the wisdom of the world. It represents the foolishness of the cross, which is godly wisdom, which is wisdom defined by self-sacrifice, by yielding, by service, and by opening ourselves to the brokenness of the world to bring healing to the world. And so, wherever you're at in the journey, I pray that this time of communion will be a reminder that we are people who are called to live lives that appear foolish. That the foolishness of the cross stands in the face of a world who says that envy is driving the bus, that envy is a marker of wisdom. And so, as we break this bread, be reminded that though broken, we are complete, that we are whole in Christ. And as you drink this cup, be reminded that you are filled with new life, that you are given living water so that you thirst no more. I'm going to pass the bread now and just invite you to tear off a piece of the bread, and then I'll pass the cup and you can dip the bread in the cup. For anybody who's gluten-free, we have options, a gluten-free option, chips as well. Please don't...
Amen. Why don't you have a seat for just a minute? I have a few things to share with you. This morning, Drew pulled out that piece of a branch, and if you weren't with us last week, we have a few extra over here with a Sharpie, and we did those last week as part of our 10th celebration to say, in this next year, we're going to be people of faith in action, and we made those to take it home, and so, Drew, you've done that. Well done. You followed instructions well. And if anybody else didn't get the chance to do it, there's that. Hey, we also did wrote prayers down on leaves, and it's back there on that board. And I would just invite you to spend a minute back there reading those prayers. They're quite compelling, and I think you'll be encouraged to know the hopes and dreams of the people that are here. They're anonymous, so you know you don't get to pin it on anybody, but you just get to know that together we're dreaming and asking for a lot of the same things. So there's that. All right. Announcement D type things. Here we go. If you didn't hear this 2 weeks ago or even catch the little mention of it last Sunday, in 2 weeks we are moving from 10:30 to 9:30. And the reason we're doing that is essentially because of the kingdom. And that's all I'm going to say right now. There's actually a video online. You can go to our website, click on this beautiful field of daisies, and it will take you to a video that tells you about why we're doing it. Okay, that is 2 weeks from today. Number two, next Sunday and the 7th as well of February, if you would like to get a picture taken or retaken as a part of our directory, you are welcome to do that. We're doing it before worship next Sunday or the following Sunday. So maybe you've had a child, maybe you weren't here a year and a half ago when we took those pictures. We'd love to have you do that. Just come early next week. There's beer and hymns this Tuesday. Did you hear about this? We had one of these back in January. The next one is this Tuesday. Last Chance Saloon. What better name than that? Right down Burton Avenue, Burton in between Kalamazoo and Eastern. You can come and eat as early as 6. The hymn part starts at 7. And you can bring anybody. This is for all people, far and wide. Love to have you for that this Tuesday. Branch students meets tonight. Find Brian. Brian, are you? Brian, raise your hand. If you don't know, they're carpooling out to Ada. Get with Brian. Next weekend, they're on a retreat at Geneva. Blessings to you students as you head there. We pray that that would be meaningful time for you. All right. And then that was like just quick announcement stuff. Now for a few more minutes. You guys want to have a seat? Could be just, I know this is outrageous, but hey, come on down, you know, find a comfortable spot. Yeah. Because last Sunday, what I did was give like the 30,000 foot view of our strategic plan. And then I promised that every Sunday we would look a little more deeply into that plan. So today we're going to look at one of the actions. Petter, I think there are some slides, and one of them just has that one's perfect to start with. Our vision statement as a church is to be a community united with God in the renewal of all things through Christ. So the renewal of our cities, our world, our lives, that is our heart and desire, is to see that happen and to be a part of it, to experience it ourselves. In this next year, we feel like God is asking us to take some concrete steps so that that becomes a reality. And the next slide shows the four things that we've been hearing God say to us to pay attention to in this next year. Today, I'm just going to focus on that red one, joining in God's redemptive work. And I'm going to share specifically 5 things that have been stirring around here for probably 3, 4, 5 months and invite you to participate. So the first one is this. In this next year, we're going to continue to encourage the formation of missional communities. Missional communities are groups of 20 to 40 people who meet regularly to share life, and they focus and they center around a common shared mission. Missional communities are really extended families. They're a place to belong and a place to find purpose. And there are some people here at the Branch who will remain nameless for now, but probably not a whole lot longer, in whom God has been stirring a hope and a dream for maybe starting a new missional community, maybe even a couple of new ones. And I think what I'm excited about is that the missional communities that are being dreamt about right now look different than the ones that we've had at the Branch up until this point. And I think that's a good thing. So we're excited that's happening. If you're curious about this and you want to know more, and I'm going to make a blanket statement here about all 5 of these, don't leave today. If any of these stir you, resonate with you, don't leave today without finding Nate, finding Christy, finding myself, and just saying, hey, I'm curious. You won't be signing up or committing your life to these things, but just come and say, hey, that's interesting. Tell me more. All right, so that's happening. The next one is pursuing opportunities to address racial reconciliation. The good one about this one is it's easy. Thank you. So, you know, this is huge. This is huge. How do you do this? As we've been listening for this, listening for a way forward, it seemed to us that it would make sense to partner with other churches or groups that are already at work on this one instead of trying to create something ourselves. And it just so happens that a mile that way and a mile that way at the intersection of Kalamazoo and Burton is a church called Hope Reformed. And Hope Reform is spending all of 2016 to lay the groundwork for launching a multicultural, multi-ethnic church service about a year from now. And what they've said to the Branch, and not just us, lots of other churches and all of their community in the surrounding neighborhoods, what they're saying to us is, we're going to do some things in 2016 that we would love for you to be a part of. We're going to offer expert training on bias and injustice and on overcoming stereotypes. We're going to offer expert training. And we're going to do the very common thing of just sharing meals twice a month and sitting around tables with people that might not look like us or think like us or be like us. And in doing so, find trust and hope. So there is stuff on the website went up this morning. I promise you it's there. You can find specific dates and times on some upcoming events 2 miles that way that you can be a part of if you'd like to. Third, hopefully, yes, Create. Create is coming back. If you're new to the branch, this may be a new thing to you that you've never heard of. For 5 years, we offered this art camp to the community as a gift. And then we took 3 years off. We needed to rest and we needed to listen. And last summer, God started speaking to a few people around here who said, we feel called to bring it back. And so it's coming back. Still figuring out exactly when and how, and it might not look exactly the same, but it is happening. If this, again, resonates with you in any way, don't leave today without talking to someone about it. Number four. You may not know this, no matter how long you've been here, but for about 3 years, we've been a part of a collaborative here in this neighborhood, actually a couple of neighborhoods around here. 5 churches, 2 neighborhood associations, a business association, have come together to try and meet the needs of the people who live immediately in this part of the city. And the branch has been on the margins, to be honest, of that work, and we're going to try and change that this year. And in fact, the guy who just left, Mike DeBlay, who sits down here, is going to meetings regularly, participating in this group, trying to learn of how we can do that. More to do here. We'll keep communicating as we figure this one out. And number five, we're going to try in this next year to discern what relationships God wants to develop so that we could be a part of the global work of God. All I'm going to say on this one is that if you are someone whose heart beats for global missions, guess what? Don't leave today without talking to someone, right? All right? Because we're going to need a few people to help us figure this out. So if this is something that you care about, you're curious about, don't leave. We might need you to help us sort through this one. So those are 5 concrete steps. It doesn't mean we're not going to do anything else this year, but those are some areas that we're going to try and pay special attention to. And what I love, number one, is that all 5 of those are up here because someone or someone's of you all said, hey, God is saying something. And that got our attention. So this came from you. And it will only happen, all of those things, with you. Right? It's not going to be me. I can tell you that right now, you know. Not enough. Nate, Christy, our combined powers, you know, not enough, you know. It's going to be us doing it together. And that's what's exciting to me. All right. Stand up if you would. That's enough of that. Grab a strategic plan on your way out. There's a new blog post on the website about it. Drew, I'm just going to piggyback right where you led us, my friend. Friends, as you go into this week, may you be people of, yes, action, but also faith. May your focus be centered on the one whose life is worth imitating and who extends grace and peace to us today. Amen.